Good morning. How's everybody today? Good. Been a long way since last week when we were here last. Robin and I have been to Missouri and back. We just got back last night. I guess we got in around midnight or so, maybe a little after. It was late. Anyway, we're awake and we're here and we're glad to be here. We're going to continue our study in the book of James this morning. I really rejoice in the connection between this message and what the message of the children's sermon was. The message of the children's sermon was basically be a hearer. And not only a hearer, but be a doer. And that's what James is going to be talking about. He'll be talking about being a doer. We started in the book of James last time I was here, and we introduced the book of James. We talked about how James was, the author of this book of James was in fact the Lord's brother, or at least half-brother. And the proof text for that was Mark chapter 6, verse 3, which says, he's just the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. So Mary and Joseph had other children, and that was a shock to me growing up in the Catholic Church to have heard that when I came out of that upbringing, that Jesus actually had brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph actually had a normal marriage relationship after Jesus was born. Well, anyway, that was the first part of it. Then we talked about in James 1:1, James just simply greeted the church. And we went down to verse 2, and we saw that trouble was an opportunity for joy. Verses 3 and 4 showed us that we have a chance to grow endurance. Endurance can grow in us through the trials that we face. And the Darby translation uses the words, when your faith is proved, as opposed to tested or tried. And I thought that having your faith proved was an interesting way to put that, that the Lord allows trials in our life to prove our faith. And I had mentioned our situation with losing our daughter Kimberly, how the Lord has used that circumstance in our life to prove our faith. We always knew we had faith, but this situation has proved it. It has caused it to be tested. Our faith has truly been tested, and I really believe it has come out as gold and is continuing to be purified through the continuous process that we're walking through right now. Verses 5 through 8 speak about seeking God's wisdom. Verses 9 and 11 speak of, in essence, the joy of poverty is what my notes call the joy of poverty. The Lord says that you're blessed when you're in dire straits, because that is an opportunity for the Lord to show himself strong to you. When you are rich and full of the earth's goods, you don't have all that much need of leaning upon the Lord, at least not for your physical needs. And so the Lord uses the lack of physical resources to cause us to draw ourselves nearer to him. Then verse 12 was a fitting summary to that message. Verse 12 by itself just simply says this, James 1:12, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So again, as we're listening to the Word of God this morning, let's just choose to hear everything that's being said and apply these truths to our lives. So that brings us to this message, which will begin in verse 13. So let's turn in the book of James, chapter 1, to verse 13. And remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else either. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, real clearly painted out for us in the Word of God. There's no mistaking. I don't need to expound on it much. The Word of God is very straightforward. God does not bring evil into our lives to tempt us. Now, however, we all understand this, that God does allow difficulties, trials, and very dire circumstances to come into our life in order that, again, that our faith can be proved and tested. I think the key here in this passage is actually the source. Really, we need to identify the source of the things that come our way. God does not tempt us with evil. God does not put evil things in our path for us to trip over. However, God, a revelation I had in our circumstance was that God allowed his protection to come off of my daughter Kimberly to allow her to be translated into his heavenly kingdom, and he's using that circumstance to prove us, to test us, to make changes in our lives that he needed to make change, and to do a host of other things that are even things beyond our ability to see. Trials come as a means of refinement of our character, and they originate from God. God is the origination of the trial, but he's not the bringer of the evil event, if that makes sense. God, in the book of Job, we saw very clearly how God, I think that picture is very clear, how God allowed the enemy to say, how about Job? And God said, okay, how about Job? Satan said, he will only serve you because you've been so good to him. And God said, okay, you can have Adam for a while and we'll see how it turns out. I believe that same thing happens in our lives. God is not the one who operates the sifter. He's the one that receives the benefit of it. He allows us to come to the threshing floor to be ground, as it were, and allow the impurities to be ground away. The source of sin, really, is also self. The source of sin springs up from a desire, an evil desire, that originates within our own fallen nature. Man is not in danger from the suggestions of Satan until he incorporates those suggestions into his thought patterns. You have to hear what he's saying in order to fall, but you have to pay heed to what he's saying in order to truly hear. It's so interesting that we can hear his temptations so clearly and oftentimes can't hear the unmistakable but small voice of the Lord within us. Verses 17 and 18. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. In his goodness, he chose to make us his own children by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his choice possession. So we contrast that because of where it falls in the word. We have to take that in the whole of Scripture. That comes right after an explanation of the source of trials and temptations. And then he goes right into whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above. So the point here in my mind is that God is providing all of our needs, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. So why would we be tempted to fall to tricks and shortcuts and things that would lure us, when we know that the Father brings us everything we need and everything we ever are really desirous of, the things that our spirit needs. God gives them to us. So again, if we can identify the source of the temptation, then we can easily put it away because, hey, my Father provides my needs and he gives me every good and perfect gift. The good and perfect gifts, there's two separate words that describe these in this passage used to describe God's giving practices. The first word is actually the word dosis, which means the act of giving, and it's used to it's accompanied with the adjective good, And basically, it denotes the actual gifts received. So, in that sense, he's speaking about the good and perfect gifts, the actual things that God gives to us. But the other use is, basically, it implies that the giver is good. The giver of the gift is good. So God is always giving us good gifts, and his gifts are always perfect. So if we can just basically be assured that God is providing everything that we need, and it's a perfect fit to our needs. Now, the picture that's also given in that passage about the shifting shadow is an interesting one. Lights, like heavenly lights, like the sun, maybe like the moon, and even the stars, they change, don't they? They don't cast the same shadow. They don't cast the same pattern. You look at them at different times of the day or in the night, as the case may be, and they have a different appearance. God is a perfect light. He doesn't change. And not only that, I found it interesting to think about that. He doesn't cast shadows. The light in heaven is a perfect light and illuminates everything. You can't have shadows in the presence of God because he's perfect. The light is perfect. If shadows were allowed in heaven, that means there would be darkness, isn't there? A shadow is what? Darkness behind an object. That we don't have shadows in heaven because God's perfect and his light is perfect. There aren't shifting shadows and changing lights with God. He's very straightforward. He illuminates completely and purely. Also in these same verses, we also have, again, the solution to our temptation problem that was brought up in the previous verses. We have a contrast with the picture that here we're tempted and carried away by our own evil desires and our evil lusts, and yet we're given the solution because we know that God is a perfect and perfect giver and gives perfect gifts. So we have to maintain that picture that God does not bring bad gifts to us. Everything he brings into our life accomplishes his purpose in our hearts and in our lives. So the solution for temptation is really found then in maintaining a close relationship to the giver of the good gifts. We have to maintain a tight embrace on him and receive all that he has for us. Verse 19. Dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. If these verses sound a little bit different, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So again, he says, your anger can never make things right in God's sight. And I underline the word never, because I'm tempted to think I get pushed into a corner, backed into, and boy, it just seems like no matter what, the anger is an appropriate response to this situation. I'm going to just go ahead and blow my cork and let you know exactly how foolish I think your actions were, or whatever my angry response is focused at. And here it says plainly, my anger cannot make things right in God's sight. God can't use my anger. He can use lots of things, but he can't, maybe I won't say can't, he won't use my anger. God really could do anything he wanted with any circumstance, but God will not use my anger. Here's a neat little story. In an article written in 1994 called War's Lethal Leftovers Threaten Europeans, Associated Press reporter Christopher Burns wrote this. The bombs of World War II are still killing in Europe. They turn up and sometimes blow up at construction sites, in fishing nets, or on beaches 50 years after the guns fell silent. Hundreds of tons of explosives are recovered every year in France alone. 13 old bombs exploded in France last year, which would have been 1993, killing 12 people and wounding 11, the Interior Ministry said. I've lost two of my colleagues, said Yvonne Beauvais, who heads a government team in the Champagne-Ardennes region that diffuses explosives left over from World War I and II. Unexploded bombs become more dangerous with time, Beauvais said, with the corrosion. I missed a line. In any case, the corrosion causes these bombs to become unstable. What is true of lingering bombs is also true of lingering anger. Buried anger will explode inside of us when we least expect it as well. And that's the other key. We heard of a circumstance while we were away. The kids had an opportunity to witness that my family is not perfect in Santa Rosa, and they had a situation that brought up some anger, and they saw that anger from people they hadn't seen anger from before. And that's true. What happens, anger just bubbles up and it explodes. And in generally speaking, it isn't because of the situation that you're speaking about. In this case, it was over whether or not to have a birthday party. I'm sure that particular thing wasn't what was causing the anger. There's obviously some things corroding this bomb underneath the surface, and then the event of whether or not to hold a birthday party caused that bomb to explode, and there was some anger that came out of it, and it was ugly apparently. So the point is that we have to really give that. We left some things in the box. I'm not sure where the box is, but those things can cause anger. When those things, we've asked for certain things and we don't see them in our timetable, and that becomes a point of contention between ourselves and God, and at some point it becomes a bomb that needs to explode. So the point, obviously, is we need to give it to the Lord. We need to be, as the word says here, be slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. And that's also, again, where time, if you can separate yourself from the event, and some people say counting to 10. Maybe in some cases for me it might take counting to 100 backwards or something. But we need a little bit of time to separate ourselves from that fuse and allow that bomb to be discharged quietly and in the Lord's time. Because we do need to deal with it. Whatever's causing that anger does need to be dealt with. It says slow to get angry. We need to deal with it in a righteous manner. I sometimes try to excuse my anger. I'll make all sorts of good excuses for why I was angry. I'll say, well, it was because thus and so. And again, it comes back to the simple point that God isn't going to use my anger, so I'm going to need to deal with it. He's not going to use it for His glory. Let's see. So that brings us to verse 21. Let's look at verse 21. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. So what does it say here? Get rid of it. We've got this baggage. And I think sometimes we put the baggage away and tuck it away in the corner of a closet in our heart somewhere rather than dealing with it. We know that God doesn't want us to be continuing on in this particular aspect of our life. Could be an occupation, could be a hobby, could be something that's drawing our heart away from Him. And so rather than just throwing it away, we just put it in a box and tuck it away somewhere, not fully willing to get rid of it. And the Bible clearly says, get rid of it. Get rid of the filth and the evil in your lives. There's so many things that don't look evil, but they are. There's things in our life that actually look good, but they're used as tools for evil because they distract us from God. We need to get rid of those things. And only you can identify those things in your closet. So I'd like us to take some time as we close today, which will be in a little bit, to just get rid of that. Get rid of that stuff that God's identifying for us, that we can fully walk free from it. So this is a call to purity in verse 21. He's calling us to be pure. He's saying, get rid of this stuff. Humbly accept God's message that He's planted in your hearts. Another version calls this the engrafted word. Accept the word engrafted in your hearts. And I like that. It doesn't matter whether it's planted in your heart or engrafted, it brings the same message. It's something that is going to spring forth out of your heart as you allow the word to grow in it. The engrafting word actually paints a more interesting picture to me, because it shows how God's word comes and is attached to my heart, and God's fruit grows out of that graft. When you take a pear tree, you can take a limb from a pear tree and graft it onto an apple tree, and that limb is going to grow pears, because that limb is a pear limb, and it's grafted into a different tree. Same thing happens with the Word of God. It's the fruit of God. It's God's Holy Spirit that's going to bring the fruit, and it's His fruit. It's not mine. God isn't trying to purify my heart so that Mike can be fruit. He's trying to purify my heart so He can bring His fruit through me. He wants His spiritual gifts are His evidence of fruit, His fruit growing in my life, not my fruit. I don't want any of my fruit. I have these shriveled little prune-looking things if I try to do it. His come up as nice, big, juicy pears or whatever it is that He's got to do. So again, I have to get rid of that excess in my life so that fruit can come forth from His Word planted in my heart. One other thing that comes to my mind, too, is that, you know, those of you that garden, I'm not a gardener, so I can't tell you what these elements are, But if you have the wrong elements in your soil, it'll cause your fruit not to grow. You can plant a tomato in the ground, and that it isn't going to necessarily bring forth tomatoes. The soil has to be right. And if you have these impurities in the soil, they can cause fruit not to grow. So you have to prepare the soil before the fruit can grow. You have to get rid of the impurities or the elements in that soil that are causing it not to grow appropriately. So again, that's another admonition to get rid of the things in our life that need to be gotten rid of. Verse 22. Remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror and doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There again, it's just like what Neil was showing. We hear things, but we don't listen, and we don't listen, and we don't apply. I think that's what he's talking about, peering into the mirror. The Word of God is a mirror, and a lot of times we just kind of look at it and go, huh, and we walk away, as opposed to looking at the mirror and really saying, oh, I forgot, I missed a whisker over here when I was shaving this morning, and really taking care of it. We just kind of take a quick glance at the Word, and we get just a little quick fix, enough to kind of get, well, I'm still a Christian, I'm still kind of know what the reflection of God is, but we're not taking enough time to really apply it. We're not taking time to see ourselves reflected in the image of the Word. And that's what my encouragement is to each one of us today, is don't just get little snippets. I mean, have the Word in front of you. Put this refrigerator magnet scripture on your refrigerator and look at it. But don't just glance at it. Really look at it, because we suffer, I think, from knowing enough about God's Word to vaccinate us against God's Word. We were talking about that this morning at home. But we know so much of God's Word, we've heard it so often, that it just kind of sheds off of us without penetrating. Because, oh yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I know that. But we don't allow that Word to penetrate into the depth of our being and perform that growth that was mentioned earlier. So we do have great need of looking steadily, like it says in verse 25. Look steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There's a condition here. We have conditions in God's Word all throughout. We can't just glance at God's Word and expect it to do its work in our heart. We have to look steadily into it. So it doesn't, and we're not talking about volume here, we're talking about quality. You know, it may just be one verse a day that you look at, but don't just look at it, really meditate on it and apply it with all your heart, with all your soul. Back to verse 22, it says, do not merely listen and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Don't merely listen. Do what it says. And that applies to all this. We're hearing simple truth. James is such a wonderful book because it's so plain. This isn't mysterious. You don't have to drag out a concordance to find out what this means. You don't need a Bible dictionary by your side. Well, what does God really mean? He's really saying this, isn't he? No, it's just very clear. Listen, not only listen, but do. Verses 26 and 27. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are just fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. So again, we're speaking about this word, religious, does refer to external religion. It's religious observances. It's what the outside appearance of your life looks like. If you are going to be a Christian, people are looking at you and calling you a representative from your outward actions of what you are. In other words, people at work, your next door neighbor, by the fact that you put a Bible under your arm and go to church on Sunday morning, they're going to call you a Christian. And they're not only looking at that action on Sunday morning, but they're looking at the activity of your life. What kind of a testimony does your life bring? And again, it mentions ministering to widows and orphans. That's not to say that that's all of religious activity, is ministering to widows and orphans. That is a type of external fruit. How do you treat people that are in need? What is your response to a perceived need? You see a need. You know that there are kids in your community that have no fathers, and they need big brothers, or they need father figures in their lives. Are you men addressing that? And you all know that there are widows, there are folks in town that are without family or without nearby family, and they're home alone much of the time, or they're in homes and nobody visits them. There's nothing more tragic than going into a senior home and seeing people that have obviously been discarded. The world has thrown them away. They have no need for them, and so they occupy space in a nursing home until the Lord calls them home. And that's so tragic, because they have so much to give. And when we reach out, maybe purpose in your heart to you can't meet all the needs. You're not Superman. So you can't meet every single need that's in this community. But are you meeting some need somewhere? What has God gifted you to do? What has He given you a gift of doing? I was just studying in a different book called Experiencing God. Some of you probably read the book. It's a real good book. But he's very practical. He says you experience God in your daily life. How does your experience of knowing God translate into how you live your life? And that's the important thing. How does this message about being a doer of the word, how does it affect your daily life? A clean and undefiled religion is one in which one's conduct and character are disciplined in accordance with God's word. There should be an evidence of the discipline of God's word in our life, and that discipline will show itself in external manifestation. That is what the doing part of the word comes about. That's where it comes about. It's not good enough just to have faith, as we'll find out in later chapters in James and subsequent lessons. You have to have something behind your faith. The faith has to have a place to work. Faith can't exist in a vacuum. It has to have a medium to work in, and that's what we're speaking about. The activities of our life that are the external fruit of our faith. A believer with God-pleasing religion helps others. That's just the way it works. That's the way Jesus was. Jesus' life wasn't lived on this earth to please himself or even to satisfy his own needs. And I'm just looking down at this thing, got one of these "what would Jesus do" things. You know, that's a simple motto, but it really carries much of the gospel in it. Well, how would Jesus treat the situation? What would he do? So it's not a definition of religion so much that we need to have. We don't need to have a definition of what is religion. That isn't the purpose of this word. The purpose of the word is to contrast mere acts of worship with real worship. We can have the external form of worship by showing up in church, by singing with our mouth praises to God, but that worship has to carry out in our life. It has to be practical. It has to be something that we can walk out. So, to wrap up this chapter, chapter 1, all this in one chapter, isn't that amazing how much James packs in there, all the things we talked about, and these things he talked about. Again, we saw that James was related directly to the Lord, grew up with him in a way, and I think that also brought him a unique perspective. We're encouraged by words of hope in regards to trial. We have many trials, but God gives us hope. There is hope written in these words that God is accomplishing his purpose in our life through trials. And some of the songs we even sang today brought that point out. We can rest in God because he is the one that is driving everything behind our life, and he brings it all together. We also saw, where is temptation? Where does it come from? It springs up out of our own evil desires. We are born, like it is not, into an evil world, and we are born with sin in our hearts. And that is what we are doing as we become saved and work out our salvation, is that we are expunging this evil from our hearts and becoming more and more like Jesus. We also saw the source of every good and perfect gift. We saw that the giver is perfect and the gift that he gives is perfect, and therefore that meets all our needs. The solution to temptation is found in those very truths. The solution to temptation is in knowing that if God hasn't brought it to me, I don't want it. If God isn't bringing me this, I don't want it. You know, you can get too much of a good thing, you know. So if God knows how to measure things out to us in the right time so that it'll bring the greatest benefit to our hearts. We saw some anger management tips in here. You know, we have to realize that God is at work in our hearts and He wants us to control that anger, but He also is at work in our hearts to help us control our anger. He gives us His Holy Spirit as a helper to give us proper ways to channel the things that are in our hearts so that we handle things in a godly manner. This chapter also spoke about purity and the holiness that God requires. He wants us to get rid of the baggage. And I think probably if you could catch one phrase, if I was going to put a title on this, it would be that faith is a verb. Faith is a verb. It's an action word. Those of you that have been through English in school know that an action word means that it is a word that implies that you are doing something. Faith isn't just a noun. It isn't an it. It's an active word. And also we saw true religion. And true religion is shown to be the working out of faith in our life, not just the outward appearances. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for the word that You've given us in the book of James. There's so many truths to chew on. We could go on, but it's, I think, best at this time, Lord, just to reflect on these simple truths. Your word is so simple and plain and so easy to understand, especially in books like James, where You are just laying out the foundation of life for Your children. So help us, Lord, to be listeners, carefully listening to the word and applying these truths to our heart, and to the point, Lord, where we would block out everything and get rid of everything that gets in the way of the action of Your word in our heart, so that we can see this fruit that wants to spring up out of our heart. There's a fruit of the Spirit that is unique to each one of us. You have a unique combination of gifts in each one of our hearts that will only be found out as we allow Your work in our hearts, as we allow the trials to furrow the ground and the seeds of faith to spring forth in those furrows. Lord, You are doing much in each one of our lives. Each one of us in this room is undergoing painful circumstances in our lives, either now or in recent past. And unless You come back this afternoon, we're liable to find many more trials and tribulations to encounter our walk, to perfect us and to continue to encourage us forward and to press us in closely to You, Lord. So we just receive these things from Your hand, especially, Lord, right now, this word that's challenging us to rid ourselves of the baggage. So I'd like each one of us just to take a moment and identify something in our life that we can be rid of, something that God's been identifying. Could be a habit, could be anything, something that we know is God's challenging us to get rid of. So Lord, we just put that on the table right now on the altar, and we just ask Your Holy Spirit to come and burn up this offering, Lord. This habit or this hobby or this distracting thing. It could be television, it could be music, it could be almost anything. Something getting in the way of my walk with You, Lord. And I just want to lay it down on the altar right now and let it be consumed. We thank You, Lord, for receiving this offering of our things, our stuff, the things that we need to lay down. We thank You for receiving this offering, Lord, and for actually consuming this offering with the fire of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.